Well, let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I say let's start.
Let's continue.
As I was preparing for today, just thinking over the last few days about what I wanted to speak about, I was really struggling trying to get a form that I could teach. And I think this morning is more kind of an expression of my heart. I'm trying not to get emotional, but so that I can speak clearly. The last 2-3 months, we've looked at what it means to come into the presence of God and worship Him, and that our lives are an outpouring of worship. And it's like, Lord, where do we go from here? What do we do? So I guess this morning I don't have slides because I wasn't quite sure where I was going. I mean, I know roughly where I'm going. I've got some notes which we'll probably jump about a little bit, but I want you to capture my heart this morning. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is valuable. Your word is truth. Your word tells us about you. It just peels back the curtain to help us to see something of your greatness, your wonder, your majesty. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who reveals yourself. You are the one who is truth. And Lord, we ask that this morning you would reveal yourself to us. That you would put in our hearts a hunger and a passion to know you more. Yeah, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. Maybe we should have a little bit of context. There was a lady called Hannah. She was unable to have children. And eventually she cries out in desperation to God and says, God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And when he was very young, chapter 1 says, well, after he was weaned, she should take him up to the house of the Lord and so that he would serve there alongside the priests. So chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am, and he ran to Eli. Here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you. Go and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I'm trying to sleep. I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. That was my addition, just in case you didn't realize. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, Samuel! And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. I'll leave that there. I just want to talk a little bit, first of all, about what, I've said this before in various guises, but when I knew that I was going to be taking over the leadership of the church, so we're looking sort of November. Actually, let's go back before that. So there are three of us who have been here since the beginning of the church. When we first had our public meeting as the Vine, it was Easter Sunday, 1997. And there was a real sense of God is going to do something here. Right from the outset, a sense of worship and lives being changed. And over the years, the church grew and people have come and people have gone. And I can't say I know when I would end up leading the church, but 20 years ago, someone asked me, "Are you leading the church?" And my response was, "No, not yet." So in a sense, there was a long time of just serving the vision of those that were leading. But it was in November 2023 when Dave came to me and said, we're moving on. Are you ready to take on the leadership of the church? And it's just, in a sense, it was like, Lord, this is something I've been waiting for, I've been expecting, I've known. And at that point, I felt God very clearly say to me, build a community that knows God. It was 6 months before it sort of became general knowledge that, yeah, David Mander would be leaving and I'd be taking over. And that thing has stayed with me. Build a community that knows God. Everything we do here is about building community. And community is really important because we mentioned last week, in the whole Hebraic way of thinking, community is more like family. Build a family that knows God. Because there are a lot of broken people who don't know what family is, how family works, and they're broken as a result. I feel God has said to me, build a community, build a family. But you can have community and you can have family without God. It's vitally important that we know God. Philippians 3 verse 10, just that phrase at the beginning, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the Messiah. I want to know the one who is the means of my salvation. If we are a community and we know Christ, not know about him, and I realize that the danger is that as a teacher, I can teach and we can get lots of head knowledge. The last, 9 weeks looking at the tabernacle, it's very easy for it to be head knowledge about how we come into the presence of God. But oh, that we know him. Oh, that we know him. We need to move to a new level of knowing Christ. How do we do that? How do we get to know Christ? We lay down our lives and say, God, I surrender myself to you. You be the boss. You be my Lord. You're the one. But that can still be a very cerebral thing. That can still be a distant thing. That can still be like a sergeant major telling you what to do. That's not knowing Christ. That's not knowing God. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 24. The disciples were with Jesus after his resurrection. And verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power. We've had the strapline of the church for quite a number of years. Power, truth, and love. We need to love. We need to be a community that loves, that knows how to love. We need the truth, but we also need the power. Jesus said, you will be clothed with power from on high. Flip over to Acts chapter 1, and we'll read some of this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Carrying on from Luke, the same writer. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with all his brothers. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He said elsewhere, didn't he, that the Holy Spirit will, don't worry about what to say when you're on trial, because the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. For us as a church to go to the next level, if you like, to move beyond where we're at, we need a greater sense of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to know the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. Then he was taken up into heaven. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And the disciples, they went and they prayed. I can't remember, did we say it was about 10 days? We looked at it a few weeks back when we were looking at Pentecost. And I think it was about 10 days or so, likely between Jesus' ascension, and the Holy Spirit coming. But they were there and they were praying. And the Holy Spirit came. I don't want us to be a church that is Pentecostal in name only. If we look back at the history of Assemblies of God as a denomination, it was birthed out of an amazing move of the power of God, of the Holy Spirit coming, people's lives being changed, people being healed, people being transformed physically, emotionally, mentally. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, working through us. We should expect to see the evidence. I was listening to someone talking, a recording of and just the experiences of people where God intervened, blew their mind open to his existence, and they said, I need to follow Jesus. It just struck me as we were looking at that story of Samuel. I think it was verse 7 in chapter 3. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel didn't know God, but God spoke to him. There is something there. God doesn't wait for us to get everything right. God doesn't wait for us to know him before he speaks to us. I mean, you think about Samuel. He was one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. He was a prophet who God said, appoint this king, and he appointed them. Oppose this king, and he opposed him. He wasn't one for making people look good. He said to Saul, what have you done? God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He wasn't afraid to say. Maybe he did have a bit of fear, but he said what God told him to say. Samuel was significant in what he did, but God didn't wait until he'd got his life sorted. He didn't wait until there was a measure of knowing him. He said, before Samuel even knew him, the Lord spoke to him. My heart really is that we know God and we know his voice. That we can say without a shadow of a doubt, any one of us here can say, God has spoken to me. Not God spoke to me once, way back when, and I remember the year, I've marked it in my calendar and I've been celebrating it every year for the last decade or two. God spoke to me back then. No, is God speaking to me now? Is God speaking to me today? What were the disciples doing before the Holy Spirit came? They were together praying. They were in an upper room praying. They were in fear of their lives. They were praying. I'm guessing they learnt to pray in a way that I, maybe you, haven't yet learnt to pray. It is sometimes in those moments of desperation, isn't it, when we haven't got any other recourse. There's nothing we can do that we cry out to God in desperation. God, we need you. We don't know how to solve this problem. We can't. We're in fear of our lives. We need you. We need your power. It's all too easy for our prayer to become a monologue, a shopping list. God, please will you do this, do this, do that, do the other. Bless this person, bless that person. Do this in, change the heart of this person. Show your power, do this, do that. But what was Samuel's response? What did Eli say to God? What did Eli say to Samuel to say to God? 1 Samuel 3, verse 10. The Lord came and stood there calling at the, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening.
It's good and it's right and it's proper that we talk to God. That we say, God, please will you move in our nation, because surely we know we need a move of God in our nation. The leadership of our nation is not in a good state. And it's good and right and proper that we pray for our leaders. It's good and right and proper that we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here. In our patch, in our nation. That's right. Lord, would you touch the heart? Lord, would you bless my children? Would you bless my colleagues? Would you bless members of family or community, my neighbours? Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? That's good and proper. But it's also right that we say, Lord, would you reveal yourself to me? Lord, would you speak to me? Would you help me to know you? How do we know someone? We spend time with them. We talk with them. Prayer is the means by which we talk with God. Prayer is the name we give to talking to God. Speak, for your servant is listening. Sometimes we need to have the self-awareness to say, I've been talking too much. I need to shut up. I need to zip it and I need to listen. You may have been in a situation where someone talks at you, and they talk 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 at you, and they keep going, and they keep going, and you're thinking, well, I can't even get a word in. And what you're saying, it's not really very interesting. You know, if I was engaged and engrossed in what you were saying, and if I was feeling what you were saying, but it feels like you're talking for the sake of talking. Well, you just shut up. And I wonder sometimes, does God have the same problem? That we talk at him and we talk at him and he talk at him. And he says, will you be quiet? Will you be still? Will you listen? It's right that we express our dependence on God, because heaven knows we are totally dependent on him. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's just like, yeah, what can we do? What can we do of value? If we want to be a community of people that affects the wider community, what can we do in our own strength? Yeah, we can be nice, we can be friendly, we can smile, we can make a nice cup of tea or a meal, we can sing some songs, but to really affect our community, we need God. Romans 8 says the following in verse 26. Problem with Romans, like many of the other epistles, you've got to break in somewhere, and it's all therefore this, and because of that, and therefore this, we move on. But we've got to break in. So break in, verse 26. In the same way as everything that went before, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. And sometimes it's best that we say, Holy Spirit, will you pray through me? It was a sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that the people were able to pray in tongues that they'd never learned. They didn't know what they were saying, but somehow you feel built up. And when the Holy Spirit prays through us, he prays perfectly in line with the will of God. Holy Spirit, would you help us to be a community that knows God? I was talking to another church leader over a year ago just about this whole thing about being a community that knows God. And they said to me, well, that's it, isn't it? Everything else flows from that. If we know God, then we get to know his heart for other people. Evangelism isn't something that we have to go and do evangelism. It just, if we know God, it just sort of just happens. If we know God, and we know his will, and say, your kingdom here on earth, healings just sort of happen. Miracles take place because we're moving in the will of God, God's kingdom being done here on earth as it is in heaven. But it comes back to prayer. It comes back to talking with God. And I've been feeling a real sense of like, I need to devote more time to just being with God, to prayer, to speaking with him, saying, God, would you help me to know you? I know you in some little measure. Lord, I want to know you in a bigger measure. Can I ever fully grasp the extent of who you are? No. We'll have the whole of eternity for knowing, getting to know God. But Lord, while I'm here, I want to know you more than I do now. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. If we know God, and I think it's fair to say that Elijah knew the heart of God, he was able to pray and God acted. As we get to know God, maybe you've heard it said, prayer changes things. Yeah, I think maybe as we pray, God does the changing. But certainly, prayer changes me. As I spend time with God, God changes me. Verse 16 there, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. As we get to know God, as we spend time in prayer, God changes us. We're being conformed from one degree of glory to another, Paul wrote about. God, will you change me? Will you make me more like Jesus? He was perfect. I'm not quite there yet. Lord, would you work in me? Would you make me more like you? Would you give me your compassion? Would you give me your insight and wisdom? Would you give me a heart after God that I would see you? Prayer is powerful because, not because of an act of speaking, but actually it's because of who we're speaking with. There are a lot of people in our communities, the communities that we represent, who need a touch of God. They need to know His love. They are living broken lives. They are living tormented by the evil one. There is no power, there is no authority that comes anywhere close to the power and authority of Jesus. His is the name above all names. My heart, my desire, my longing is that we, as a company of people here, will really know God. Because that changes everything. Would you join me in that pursuit? Because, yes, it's good for me to know God more. But actually, it's going to make an impact on the people around us. That they might know the Saviour who gave Himself for them, not just for me. We've spoken a lot about the fact, looking at the tabernacle, that we are called to be priests. And a priest acts and prays not on their own behalf, but a priest is someone that says, joins the two parties together. Says, here, come. Come and meet God. Come and know Him. Lord, would you help us to be that community? Lord, that we would be righteous, that our prayers would be powerful and effective.